Thank you for listening to the Oasis Church podcast. To find out more about Oasis, including service times and directions, please visit our website at oasisla.org.
I'm going to go to the book of Philippians. The Bible says in verse 3 of chapter 2, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I love this scripture, and it's not often one that you would find someone opening to a couple of weeks before Christmas, nor in the day and the age in which we live in. Paul's writing to the Philippian church, and he starts and he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition." I think in the world that we live in, it would have been good if certain bank owners or corporate CEO boards might have read this scripture, because the world's in a mess. The head of where we have our headquarters for the A21 campaign is in Thessaloniki, Greece. In case you have had your head in the sand the last few months and haven't been reading the papers, you'd understand that Greece is on the brink of financial ruin, or probably way beyond the brink. So are so many countries in Europe, Spain and Portugal and Italy. And because of the selfish ambition of a few corrupt politicians, entire tens of millions of people are being found, basically having lost so much. And in Greece, we see it all the time. We see poverty like never before. Every time I go back now, I see people looking for food in garbage bins like I haven't seen before, people begging for food. There is a lot of poverty in that whole region of the world. Over here, we saw what's happened in Wall Street. We saw what happened with Enron. We saw what happened with Lehman Brothers and Fannie Mae. And I mean, the list goes on. And that's why we have so many people occupying Wall Street and occupying a whole lot of other streets. Because the world it's interesting to me, even the world has come to a point where they understand the reckless pursuit of selfish ambition is destroying the planet. It's destroying the planet environmentally. It's destroying the planet economically, politically, socially, and dare I say it, morally. It's interesting to me that when you go to, I can't remember which one's not bankrupt, Borders or Barnes & Noble, which one's still operating, one of those two. When you go to them, there are literally bookshelves after bookshelves of books on character, on integrity, in business. And it's amusing me, as if somehow the world has discovered, whoo, let's all just actually do what we say we're going to do. Let's actually be integrous. The way forward in government, the way forward in education, the way forward when it comes to the media, the way forward when it comes to corporations and politics is actually integrity and honesty, as if somehow they're cool, trendy little terms. As if justice is somehow some cool, trendy little term. Well, right back here from the outset, God said, you know how we're going to avoid a lot of the economic, political, moral, social, environmental, and spiritual crisis on the earth, is if we all took on the form and the nature and the character of Jesus, and we stopped doing things out of selfish ambition. Now, ambition is a good thing. I want my daughters to have dreams and goals and a sense of ambition, because without ambition, we would never progress. We wouldn't help people. Without ambition, if we all just kind of laid back and okay, sirrah, sirrah, Doris Day's right, whatever will be, you know, the future's not ours to see, what a lie, what a lie. But we could all kind of just wait for things to happen. So a degree of ambition is good. And in the church over the last maybe 10 or 20 years, there has been incredible teaching on ambition and purpose and destiny, and we've needed it. Because for a long, long time, the church was kind of like, just hold back us four and no more, and I'm just waiting for the rapture. And there was no excellence, and there was no desire to advance the kingdom of God. And in fact, Paul uses this term ambition about 10 times in the New Testament. 7 of those 10 times, it's in the context of godly ambition. Three of those 10 times, it's in the context of selfish ambition. And there's a strong demarcation between selfish ambition and godly ambition. And when Paul writes about godly ambition, you know what it is? He says, I am ambitious about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am ambitious about furthering the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ and making known the name of Jesus Christ. In the context of ambition, Paul is always talking about the advancement of the kingdom. Now, the man was mega qualified, very knowledgeable, very gifted, very talented, but you never hear him put ambition in the same sentence as his gift, his talent, his knowledge, his ability. Whenever he talks about those things, it's in the context of selfish ambition. And he says, if we're going to advance the kingdom of God, what we don't need is selfish ambition. Jesus himself, who was God, took on the form of a servant and was obedient unto death, the scripture says, even death on a cross. And if it was good enough for him, then Paul's saying we who are Christ followers ought to have the same spirit, ought to have the same kind of ambition, which is not a selfish ambition. It's a godly ambition. It's one that wants to advance the cause of the King and his kingdom. It's the one that says, I am subordinating my gift, my talent to the advancement of the kingdom of God. Gifts are not given to us to show off, and they're not about us. They're to serve the kingdom of God. They're to serve the house of God. They're to advance the cause of Christ in a lost and a broken world. They're not about us. In the Message Bible, it actually says power and gifts and are not for status, but they're for service. But what we've done is inverted a lot of that in the church world. We've made gifts about people and about status. And Jesus says in John 17, I want you to be in the world, but not of it. And that's not about the clothes you wear or kind of how long your hair is or whether you wear makeup or not. It's got nothing to do with external behavior modification. It's got everything to do with an attitude of the heart. And he says, I want you to be in it, but not of it. I want you to be a church in the midst of LA, but I don't want the spirit of the LA in you. I don't want selfish ambition in you. I don't want selfish pursuit in you. I want you to be light and salt in the midst of darkness. So do nothing out of selfish ambition. Don't use God to build your career. Don't use the church to build your own platform, but subordinate everything that God has given you to the greater cause of his kingdom. And when you subordinate your gift, your talent, your ability to the house and the purpose and the kingdom of God, then I'm telling you, together we will help to build the only thing that God's building. He's not building my career. He's not building my gift. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of the living God. Wall Street can fall. Media can fall. Politicians can fall. But the church of Jesus Christ shall prevail. He says in the book of Hebrews, only those things that can be shaken will be shaken, so that those things that cannot be shaken shall remain. You don't have to freak out about the condition of the world in which we live in. The world is in a mess. That's true. It is hopeless in many ways, morally, politically, socially, environmentally. But let me tell you, God is not hopeless. Jesus is still the hope of the world. The church is still the hope of the world. And we ought to be building the same thing that God's building. I want you to have a look with me very quickly to, I'm going to flick back here to the book of John. You need to come to all the services because everyone's different. In John chapter 13, the Bible says it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world. Only I would be speaking 2 weeks before Jesus arrives about his going, but that's okay. They knew it was time to leave this world and go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He now showed them the full extent of his love. I want you to see this. We are here. Jesus has lived on the earth for 33 years. He's about to be crucified and he's about to go home with the Father. So he's got his disciples with him. These disciples are going to be the future on which the church is built. These are the church leaders of the future. So he gathers the boys together and he says, you're going to be the future of the church. Next generation of church leadership, let me talk to you. And to a degree, that's where this message has come out of my heart. The next generation of church leadership, let me talk to you about what really matters. Let me tell you, I've only got a very little bit of time with you. So I could give you 15 books on the 21 irrefutable laws of this or that. I could give you 17 books on goals and objectives and success and how you're going to succeed in life. But while I've got you, let me talk to you about what's important just before I go. I've only got a few moments with you. And this is what's important. The evening meal was being served and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. We could just camp there. This is what Jesus did before he left. He goes, I'm telling you what's important. I'm telling you the qualities I'm going to build my church on. We live in a world and it wasn't much difference here. Where success is all tied up in how much you amass, how much you accumulate, how much you acquire. You and I live in a very, very connected world. Communication technology is way advanced to how it was back here. And so everything is instantly tweeted and Instagrammed and Facebooked and on 24-hour newsreels. And we all think that the only way to be successful is to be a celebrity or to be famous or to be written about in some magazine or to be on the E! Channel. It amazes me what we think is important. And I know I'm treading on really sacred ground preaching like this in the middle of LA, but that's okay. You're all Christians. Only I would do this. It's okay. And so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And then he came to Simon Peter. I love this, because if someone's going to say something, it's always Peter. And he says, he's going to say something. Who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. I'm going to do something now, people, and you don't realize it, but you're going to get this. It might take you 2,000 years, but you're going to understand what I'm doing now. No, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. I love that. Jesus is so blunt. You think I am. Here's another level. And Peter goes, no way. I mean, you are all that. You are Jesus. You are the Son of God. You're not touching my feet. And Jesus goes, well, that's fine. If you're not going to let me serve you in this way, then you have no part of me. So Peter goes, man, bring it on. Give me a shower. So he goes, then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who has a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body's clean. You are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, not every one of you. Now check this out. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So essentially, the final thing he did as his show of this is what we're going to build the church on, this is what leadership's all about. It's not about highlighting someone's individual gift or highlighting someone's individual talent, but it was saying, here's the one thing we can all do. Let's wrap a towel and begin to serve one another. Servanthood and humility. Words that we don't hear a whole lot about in our modern world. Because in our world of opinion and entitlement and self-actualization, we tend to forget that life is just but a vapor. That we're not actually here for that long. And while we're here, it's very important that we're about the Father's business and that we're building what God's building. And if God has given us a gift or a talent, it's not for that thing to be highlighted and held up and idolized, but it's about advancing and building the kingdom of God. Now, what we have is some interesting Christianese because we've allowed some of this spirit into the church. And we bring in our own little Christian language, like, you know what? I just want to be a good steward of the gifts that God's given me. And I know that, you know, well, this church just doesn't recognize my gift that's on my life. So I'm just going to hop along and bless some other church with my beautiful gift. Oh, what do you mean serve in the nursery or serve the youth? Oh, moi. Did you not know? I am the next Darlene Check to the body of Christ. And if Pastor Philip was remotely spiritual, he'd get a word of knowledge about me and I would just levitate across the room and I would just come and lead the worship and just bless everyone with my gift. Oh, didn't you know I am the latest blog writer and I should get the book contract because I am just all that. And I don't know how the church has possibly survived for 2,000 years without my book. And so it is amazing to me what we think and how much more highly of ourselves we think than we ought. And it's not about advancing God's kingdom. It's more about advancing our empire. It's more about advancing our career. And all I've got is about, it keeps increasing between services. Right now it's up to 15. I've never got past point one. But I've got 15 thoughts of what is actually destiny, godly ambition, and what is actually selfish ambition and just building our own deal. You see, destiny draws you. Ambition drives you. There's a very big difference. So many of us, we are so driven by ambition. We will sacrifice family. We will sacrifice our spouse or our children. We will sacrifice our integrity and our character. We'll act in things that we said we never would. We will say things we said we never would. We'll jump into bed with people that we said we never would just to advance our selfish ambition. And then we'll put Christian language around it. I'm just human, and this was a great opportunity. And it amazes me how we are so willing to sacrifice our destiny on the altar of selfish ambition. And God's saying, I can't build my kingdom with that. I gave you a gift and a talent, not for you to take it and do what you want with it. But I have set every gift in place in my body, 1 Corinthians teaches us, as I see fit. And our job is to build God's kingdom. And when we're just driven, we end up compromising and we end up like Enron, making deals we shouldn't make, telling people that our stocks are where they're really not, telling world governments that we've taken their money and we're doing one thing and we're actually pocketing ourselves, which is why Greece is in the mess that it's in. And in the church, oftentimes we're not that different. And God says, I've had enough of it. And we're coming into 2012, and just look at the economic mess the world's in. Look at the political mess the world's in. Look at the moral and the social mess the world's in. And that's because of selfish ambition. That's because we're stepping on other people and lying and cheating to advance ourselves. And you see it. You jump in, I might get an opportunity to get that role, so I'm going to speak badly about this person. I might just steal, even if it's their reputation or their character, so I look better than them. I'm not going to open the door to give someone else an opportunity. I am just going to stand there, lest I don't. And you see people sprouting off in blogs and giving their opinion as if somehow they're God. And there's no fruit in their life to back anything up. They haven't even been a Christian for more than 5 seconds in a sustained way. But boy, I've got an opinion about everything. And just because you've got an opinion doesn't mean you always have to offer an opinion. And sometimes we need a little bit of fruit in our lives before we start sprouting off our, who we are. You've got to understand, God has always set gifts in place in His body. Ascension ministry gifts for service. Ephesians 4 tells us, prophets, pastors, apostles, evangelists, and teachers, God sets in place to train and equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. When the saints begin to think that they are those people, then everything is out of order. And we just think in our culture of entitlement and I want to do and who are you to tell me and why should I do that and why should I submit? That's fine. You might even have a degree of ministry. You might even do a few stuff, but it's not building God's church because God sets people in place because He's building His church. And what we need is a little bit of divine realignment and right order in the church. And we need a whole lot of us not running off doing our own things, but saying, I'm going to embrace the place that God put me in and I'm going to trust that promotion doesn't come from the north, south, east, or west. It comes from God, and God opens doors that no man can shut, and I'm going to be faithful with what God's put in my hand and then believe that God will give me the greater things He's put in my heart. But you know, when you are driven by selfish ambition, you will try to make things happen in your own strength. And let me just say, if you fight to get yourself to a place, then you got to fight to keep yourself there. And let me just say, some of the places you think you want to be in, you don't. Because you don't have the spiritual fortitude to fight the battles at that place. All hell will break loose as you begin to move up. And some of us think, I just want more prominence. I just want more influence. And yet we're not willing to do our time in obscurity in the backside of the desert, because it's in that place that God is building in us what needs to be done in us before He can do through us what He wants to do through us. And we want to short circuit that that process because we want the position rather than embracing our place. And we want the accolades and we want the attention, because really if it was all about just using our gift, we wouldn't care where we were doing it. We wouldn't care if we were on this stage or doing it in the nursery to the kids, because it's all about building the kingdom of God. You don't need a big international healing ministry. Go to the hospital. There's a lot of sick people, and go and lay hands on them. If you really cared about that, you would just do it. But more often than not, our motives are tested in the desert, because we don't want to be in the desert, because it's not about helping people. It's about me being in the limelight. Very big difference. Very big difference. And so we have to understand God always checks our motives. Because God does not look at things like other people do. And this is not some big heavy guilt trip. This is just the way it is. This is just the way it is. And the world's coming to the end of itself, and it's collapsing left, right, and center. And God's saying, I wish you'd get a clue and wake up. And it's just the same in the church. And we are so enamored by gift and talent. And God's saying, no, that's for service, because I'm building my church, because we've got a world that needs hope, a world that needs help. And it's not about me. It's about Him. Oh, we love to say that stuff, but it's only proven when there's no one to applaud what you do but God. It's only proven in the backside of the desert where no one can see you. And if you're driven by the need for public affirmation, then something's broken on the inside of you. And if there is a disparity between your inner world and your world will collapse. And your gift will take you to a place that your character can never keep you. And that's why in this city, we see people left, right, and center get to a certain place, then they're on drugs. Get it to a certain place, then their marriage falls apart. Get to a certain place, and then they compromise everything, because their gift has taken them somewhere that their character can never keep them. And the gift that is on you will destroy you if what is in you can't sustain you. God cares about what's on the inside. And He's saying, okay, let's develop what's on the inside. Let's strengthen what's on the inside. In that place of anonymity, in that place of obscurity, God is preparing you for the thing that He's already prepared for you. I want you to hear that. If God has prepared it for you, no demon in hell and no person on earth can stop what God wants to do in and through your life. The issue, I'm going to show you this from Scripture, but the issue is we don't trust God. That's the real issue. But Christine, I'm just trying to be a good steward. But Christine, I just want to make sure that I don't miss this opportunity. But Christine, I don't. And I'm like, wow, the issue has a lot less to do with that and a whole lot more to do with the fact that you don't at your core trust that God opens doors that no man can shut. Trust that God will make a way when no one else makes a way. Trust that God is in control of your destiny. Selfish ambition wants to put yourself in the driver's seat and make happen in the natural what only God can make happen supernaturally. And so we get involved. And then we get in these places we have no business being, and we don't know what to do because we don't have the spiritual strength to fight the battle. It's like, I laugh that everyone wants to start an anti-human trafficking initiative. I'm like, seriously, knock yourself out. I did not know what spiritual warfare was till I got to this place. It's a whole different level. Thank God I've been in the backside of the desert for the last 23 years. Because what we go through in 7 different countries set up doing what we're doing, there is more attack than I even knew was possible. And everyone that thinks it's a trendy little social justice, the latest cause, they'll be here today and gone tomorrow. Because you don't use people as your latest cause to build your little celebrity image. It's not about people. It's about reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the mercy of Jesus Christ and the hope of Jesus Christ and the redemption of Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ. It's not some trendy little cause. That's another sermon. I'm going to read you one thing. Destiny draws and ambition drives. Destiny marks you, ambition markets you. The Lord said to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. He's saying, the Lord's speaking to Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. If you understood, if you go home today and you just understand this much, then I'm telling you it's going to take all the stress and striving out of your Christianity and out of your life. Because God chooses who God chooses. You know what? The director doesn't ultimately choose. The producer doesn't ultimately choose. Ultimately, even the pastor doesn't choose. Believe it or not, God chooses. And if God's chosen you, it might take, maybe man will try to intervene, maybe people will try to get in the way, but you can trust it. If God has chosen you, God will make a way where there is no way. God will find you in the backside of the desert if God has chosen you. So what we say, God, is if it's your will, and then we try to make it. And then, you know, you get to these places where some of us think we want to be, because they might be a little bit prominent. And you have no idea of the spiritual warfare to lead a church like this, in a city like this, for 27 years and still stay married to the same person. Have your kids following the Lord. That in itself in this city is all miraculous. Believe it or not, most people, and the statistics would show, have not done that. But because God has brought them here, not themselves, then when the fight comes, you can turn there because you're standing on a platform that God has put you on, not that you've put yourself on. And then you can turn and you can say, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. And he will, because you're on the Lord's platform. Where we stand when it comes to trafficking, we can make and declare and decree and command certain things in the spirit because God has put us there. And if God puts you there, God will keep you there and no one will move God. But if you put yourself there, good luck, because you're going to have to try to keep yourself there. And the statistics would show you most can't. And so he goes on. But Samuel said, how can I go? I want to pick this right up for the sake of time. Samuel turns up. He goes to Jesse's house. Now check out verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord. I mean, the prophet's in town now. And the prophet chooses Eliab. He thinks this has got to be the right one. But you know, this scripture shows us that the prophet can get it wrong and it's okay. The prophet got it wrong. Then the father of the house gets it wrong. It goes on. And sometimes some of you, I don't want to be submitted to that person. I don't want to be under there. Because really, it's not that you don't trust them. You want to control your own destiny. But I've worked out that, you know what? Even if the prophet or the father of the house get it wrong, God does not get it wrong. And God will make a way where there is no way. So you can't lose for winning. If you learn to submit to leadership and you actually get planted and you start thinking, so many of us are like, I trust God, but I don't trust my leader. I trust God, but I don't really trust that person. I trust God, but I don't trust that process. I really don't want to serve in the choir, but I've got this dream of wanting to be up front. But you know what? I don't like that process. I know how I want it to happen. I know how I want to work it out. And you don't trust the very ones that God has put over you that will help you to fulfill the destiny that you have. And even if they get it wrong, don't worry. Don't worry, because God's bigger. I think that with all of my team, and I've got staff in seven nations. You know what? Even if I am the Antichrist, and I'm not, in case you're wondering, but even if I am, they have got nothing to worry about, because God is bigger than my mistakes. God is bigger than anything that I will get wrong. And God actually cares about them more than even I do. You can't lose for winning when you understand the power of submission as opposed to selfish ambition. You can't lose for winning in the kingdom of God. And so he goes on. And he says, but the Lord said to Samuel, I love this, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. God's just awesome. I don't care if he's on the E! Channel. I don't care if he's in the Hollywood Reporter. I don't really care if they're the biggest A-lister. I don't really care if they're the latest celebrity Christian preacher. I don't really care if they're in Charisma or Outreach. I don't really care, because I, the Lord, have rejected them. That's nice. Everyone else might really like them, but I've rejected them and I'm God. In case you didn't realize, I woke up one day, burped, went, earth, oops, look what I did. I'm God. So that's all right. Everybody else can applaud and clap, but it's okay. I'm God. And then he goes on, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. It would do well for all of us to remember that. The Lord doesn't look. He doesn't actually really care about Twitter followers. I know the marketing gurus do, but God doesn't. He doesn't really care about Facebook followers. He doesn't even care if you have your own television network. God doesn't look at things like man does. It'd be very good to remember some of this stuff in light of eternity. And he goes on and he says, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The only difference between godly ambition and selfish ambition is about one degree, and it's in your heart. If my plane takes off from Sydney and lands in LA, if the United Airlines pilot just sets that instrument panel 1 degree off course, just 1 degree, 14 hours later, I'm not in Sydney, I'm in China. Most people that end up off course 10 years later in their Christianity or 5 years later, it was only because their heart was 1 degree off course. And we all need to do a heart checkup really regularly, because we're all only 1 degree away from selfish ambition. Myself included. The Bible goes on, then Jesse called all his seven sons. We'll pick it up in verse 10. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending sheep." Love this. The prophet thinks it's Eliab, the best looking, the A-lister. The father of the house says, "Here's my other seven, best looking, most gifted, most talented. I mean, they could sing better than Joel Houston. They could sing better than Darlene Child. They are just all that. They're the most gifted. They're the most talented." But God says, "No, none of them. Thanks for the marketing plan. I see the marketing strategy. Whoo, I look at their followers. Yep, there's a whole lot. Wow, that's awesome. All the stats. The marketing company's doing a great sell. That's fantastic. But you know, I've been keeping this one in the backside of the desert. I got this little guy." The father's like, "That loser." He may as well have said that. That may as well have been the Christine amplified version. "That loser. Here's my seven winners. Best looking. They're cut 4% body fat, man. They look awesome. Had all the work done. They look fantastic. But here's the one that I've got. This loser. He's in the backside of the desert. He's in all the sea films. Because he won't sleep with anyone to get the job. Because he won't compromise his testimony to get the job. He puts church and the house of God first. He still tithes. He's not snorting stuff up. He's not, for some reason, he's just keeping it all clean. He's only in the C-list films because, you know, he won't do all that's required to get into the big stuff. And you know what happens? God goes, "Awesome. This is his moment. This is her moment. The one that's been serving in the nursery. The one that's just been with the towel, cleaning feet. The one that just went down to Mexico that no one knows about in the back of the bus. The one that, you know what, is so gifted and talented, but no one really knows because they haven't exalted their gift or their talent. They've just come into the house and said, 'I'm just going to do whatever it takes to do to serve.'" God says, "Guess what? In one heartbeat, I'm going to pick that person out of obscurity. And because promotion doesn't come from the north, south, east, or west, it comes from me. I open doors that no man can shut. That's the one that I've marked. That's the one that I've anointed. That's the one that I've selected. And I have discovered after 23 years of following the Lord, it is better to be marked by God than to be marketed by man. And if you do that, you will be amazed at how far God will take you. Then you start getting into the Christianity where God will do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything that you ever ask, hope, or think. Then you start to achieve dreams you didn't even know you had. Then God will take you to heights you didn't even know existed. He says, if you would just humble yourself, it is amazing how God will lift you up. But you start going to just lift yourself up, it's not going to work, because the way up in the kingdom is always down. The Bible says Jesus humbled himself and then God exalted him. Let's be countercultural. Let's be counter the age. Let's make a difference and say we are going to be a light in the midst of darkness. 27 years, we've just started as a church, mark my words. Your greatest days are yet ahead as long as we choose not to have the same spirit of the world, but to say we will be marked by our servanthood and our humility, and we will be light in the midst of a very, very dark city in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen and amen and amen and amen. Friend, I wonder if you know this Jesus that I'm talking about. A Jesus that loves you and I so much that he came from heaven to earth, he died on a cross and rose again from the dead, so that every single one of us can know what it is to have forgiveness for our past, a fresh start today, and a hope for the future. And all over this room this morning, there are those of us, and if we're honest and we did a bit of a heart checkup, pretty much in three categories, there are those that, you know what, you've never ever surrendered your life to Jesus. You might have even come to church and done the religious deal for 20 years, but you've never really surrendered your heart to Jesus. You've been running your life your own way and kind of fitting him in on a Sunday if there's nothing better on. And this morning, I want to encourage you to step over the line from just kind of a religious experience every now and again to an authentic relationship with the source and the author of life himself, Jesus. Maybe you once walked with God, but if you're honest today, you've been away from him, backslidden. And this morning, I want to encourage you to stop running from him, to come back to him. I know even as I went through a list of things, some of you just closed your eyes and thought, man, I've done all of that. And you know, the good news is, man, this is no place for condemnation here. We're here in a place of hope. Because you might think, Chris, you don't even know what I was doing last night, man. How could God forgive me? And I might have even known better. But here's the good news. You're right. I haven't got a clue what you were doing, but I do know what he did 2,000 years ago. And my Bible says that if we confess the stuff that we've done wrong, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't care what you were doing, but the truth is, if you make a decision today to say, I'm going to turn around, I'm not going to live my life like that anymore, I'm going to surrender my heart to Jesus Christ, there is nothing that you've done that is too big to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Or maybe this is your very first time in a place like this. Weren't even sure what you were coming to. Someone brought you here, they lied, they said, we're going to a nightclub, and you're like, there's this 5 foot nothing little Greek yelling at me. Is this like a Monty Python show? You know what? You're not here by accident. You're here in the divine timing, plan, and purpose of God. God has brought you here, and you might not have even understood everything I'm talking about, but something resonates. You're even from this city, and you're thinking, whoa, she's right. I've been trying to sell out to a whole lot of that other stuff, but really all I'm looking for is peace and love and joy. And you're only going to find that in Christ. You were created by God for a relationship with God, and it's Jesus that connects us to God. And it's Jesus that connects us to the grace of God. And this morning, you're in the right place to find hope and life in Jesus. Can I just have every head bowed and every eye closed? Wherever you're sitting, if you say, Chris, you're speaking to me this morning. I need to make my peace with God. I need a fresh start with Jesus Christ. I want what you're talking about this morning. I want a brand new start, a fresh start with Jesus. Let me pray for you just right there in your seat. If you say, Chris, include me in that prayer, would you just raise your hand really high now because I want to make sure I don't miss you. There are dozens instantly that just went up. This is awesome. I'm seeing you, every section, dozens of you. Fantastic. I'm going to give you 10 more seconds. Quickly raise your hand. How awesome is this? How awesome is this? Keep them up really high. As you keep them up high, I'm going to pray. The whole church is going to pray this out loud, but especially all of you, so many with your hands raised. We're all going to pray this in agreement with you this morning as you make a decision to put Jesus first. So church, pray this with conviction. Dear Jesus, I raised my hand this morning because I recognize my need for you. I ask that you would forgive me for all of my sins, that you would give me a fresh start today and a hope for the future. I want to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ every single day for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, let's thank God for all of those people.
Thank you for listening to the Oasis Church podcast. To find out more about Oasis, including service times and directions, please visit our website at oasisla.org.